I'd like to share with you this evening from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and I'll be looking at the topic tonight of how God's Word is sufficient in each of our lives. God's Word is enough to help us live the Christian life here in this world, and the trials we go through, and the relationships that we have, and the decisions that we make. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'll be explaining the passage, and then we'll, after explaining the passage, do a quick survey of 2 Timothy and how Paul takes this lesson of God's Word being sufficient, God's Word being enough to live a life that's pleasing to God, and applies it to Timothy's life, and then we'll make some basic applications for all of us here. Martin Luther, he was a man that lived during the Reformation time, and at his point in time in life, the Roman Catholic Church was the main church that was there in place. Martin Luther himself was studying to become a monk and to become one who taught the Catholic faith. But as he studied the Word of God, he began to see certain things that were not right with the Catholic beliefs. He began to realize that, okay, so font's a little bit off tonight, but just bear with me. That the common man should have the Bible in his own language so that he could study and read it for himself. He realized that the Bible was the ultimate authority for mankind. And it wasn't the Pope or wasn't the priest who was to be given calling the shots for how people were to be living their lives. And also that salvation was by faith alone. It wasn't through works. It wasn't through paying money to the church and getting indulgences, slips of paper there from the church. It was by faith alone, believing what God had done on the cross. Martin Luther believed that God's Word was the ultimate authority. And as time goes on, some of you have probably heard of him tacking up his 95 theses there on the church door. And what happened back in this culture was if anyone wanted to discuss anything with the church, they went and tacked it up on the door of the church, letting the leaders know, I've got something I'd like to discuss with you. In Martin Luther's case, he'd come up with 95 things he wanted to discuss with them. And as these discussions began, the authorities of the church realized that Martin Luther was basically outright against what they were teaching in the church, that he wanted the Bible to be the ultimate authority and not them. Martin Luther, and some of the claims that he was making, people have been burned years earlier, have been tortured and put to death for the things that he was claiming, for wanting to translate the Bible into a local man's language, for claiming that the Bible has the absolute authority in each of our lives. And the people, the church leaders that Martin Luther was communicating this to, yes, wanted to kill him as well. They didn't want him translating the Bible into German, the country where he was from. They wanted to keep the Bible written in Latin so that they could be the ones interpreting the Bible and communicating to them the message that they wanted the people to believe. Well, God providentially worked in Martin Luther's life, and he was able to find favor with certain individuals who shielded him from those attacks. And Martin Luther would go on to translate the Bible into German for his common man to read and understand for themselves. Martin Luther believed that God's Word was sufficient and that people should be reading and studying God's Word for themselves and understanding what the Bible says. And looking at our text for the evening, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we see that it says here, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." There's a quote that goes along with the sufficiency of God's Word that I heard at a counseling seminar that I attended a few months ago. This quote goes, "The Bible contains all God's revelation necessary for a person to understand how to please and glorify Him in this present life." And I'll be repeating this quote at different points in the message, just to reiterate that God's Word in our lives, it's enough to live our lives in pleasing Him, whether it be in the work relationships that we have, in interacting with our coworkers, whether it be interacting with family members, whether it be making decisions on a day-by-day basis. We can go back to God's Word knowing that God's Word is true. As we go on, we're going to be looking now here at the inspiration of God's Word. The passage started out, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As we live our lives out, there's going to be people that come to us and ask us different questions. Didn't man write the Bible? How could God write the Bible? And the Bible, it's man's opinion. It's not God's. These different questions here, as I've moved up here, have been posed to me at different points in time. And it's been interesting just working with teenagers here, working with different people, seeing these questions here posed to me, as well as other people pose different questions to me along these lines, and making me actually dig into the scripture to find out what it says, be able to come back to them with an answer. And for each of these questions up here on the PowerPoint, you know, all of us here need to know how to answer these questions, because people are out there. They have questions about the Bible. Where did it come from? How do we know that we can trust the Bible? Does the Bible have the answers for all of life's problems? And these are questions that we need to be able to be ready to answer as people ask us. So as we look at inspiration, I wanted to turn over real quick to 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy came of Scripture..." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And as we look at this verse here, we see that God, the Bible, it's not man's opinions. These are God's words to us. We see in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." The Bible is not man's individual opinions that they just wrote down. These are God's words to them. And we see that the Bible is not man's words, but they are God's words. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God came to different people. He moved in their lives. He spoke His words to them, and they wrote it down. So yes, man did write the Bible down, but these were not their words that they were writing down. These were God's words that He spoke to them, and they wrote down for people to read in their time and years to come. And God, the Bible says in multiple places that God does not lie. We know that we can trust God's word. God's word is trustworthy. We can trust it in all the situations that we come across in life, in the relationships that we have with others, in the decisions that we make. God's word is sufficient for our lives. Our passage, main passage here tonight says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The next portion here, I'd like to just take a quick definition of those words for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and give a quick definition of them, and then illustrate in a way, just explain these words again. What we see here in the word doctrine, it could also mean teaching, and it's basically imparting knowledge. We see with reproof, it's discovering what you did wrong, and then God's words also comes in with correction. It's straightening up again and getting it right again. So God's word shows us what we've done wrong and how to correct it. And we have instruction in righteousness. This could mean education and training, and it also carries the idea of disciplinary correction, where we've not corrected in the first place, so God comes along and chastens us, once again teaching us where He wants us to be in each of our lives. The illustration I had to kind of illustrate all these four words. As I was finishing up my grad school years at Bob Jones University, I was a student manager in the custodial department. And I was there for 2 years. And part of my job was teaching. It was training my students that were underneath me. And I would have anywhere from 35 to 50 students on a given school year or summer. And it was my job to take them to their bathroom, take them to their classrooms that they're going to be cleaning, or take them to a cafeteria and explain to them, "Here's how I want you to clean the bathroom. Here's what the cleanliness level is I'm expecting of you. Here's the cafeteria. Here's what I'm expecting. And when you wipe the tables down, when you vacuum around, here's what I'm expecting." Then as time would go on during the year, I would go back after they had finished their work, and I would evaluate their work. And I would say, "Okay, here's what's going on right, and here's some ways that we can improve." And so I come back to them while they are working. I'd say, "I just evaluated your work the other night or a couple nights ago, and here's what you're doing really well. And here's some ways I'd like you to improve." And so they would take that. And some of them, they'd correct it. They'd make it right again and fix those different things that could be improved. There are others, though, that I would go back and the things would not be correct. And so I'd have to go back to them again and say, hey, I am evaluating your work and the situation is still the same. I need you to follow through on the various instructions. And if I had to go back a third time, we basically had to go along with writing it down or giving what we call it a written up as a disciplinary correction as far as saying, this is going down to paper. Here's the instructions again, and I need you to follow through on getting this particular area clean and following through on the instructions. God's word here does the same in each of our lives, where it teaches us, it reproves us, it shows us what's wrong, shows us how we can correct it. And then God, in a loving way, will sometimes come along and discipline us. With the word teaching there, I'm just reminding Deuteronomy, where God's talking to parents and saying, you know, when you're teaching your children the word of God, teach them when you rise up, when you go down, when you're in the way. Basically, at the teachable moment throughout the day, be teaching them the word of God. And I'm just reminding the New Testament, along with the instruction there, that God, whom God loves, he chastens. God loves us, and he's going to come alongside us. And when we're straying, he's going to get us back there on the path. So those are the definitions of those words there. And the reason that God's word comes alongside and teaches and rebukes and corrects us is that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is enough for us to be living the Christian life and glorifying him. We can go to the word of God and read it and apply it specifically to the various scenarios in life, whether it be at work and our work ethic and in pleasing our boss, whether it be in relating with our family members and getting through different situations that come up, whether it be a relationship issue and how we should respond to the way somebody's hurt us. God's word is sufficient. And just in reading this quote again, the Bible contains all God's revelation necessary for a person to understand how to please and glorify him in this present life. I'd like now to take this portion in time. We're going to survey the book of 2 Timothy together, and we're going to see how Paul takes this message of the Bible being sufficient and applies it to Timothy's specific life there in the church that he was at. Timothy, he was a pastor at Ephesus, and Paul had left him there as a leader. And he was a normal human being. He faced challenges. He faced his fears. He faced the fear of man. There were people that looked down on him because he was young. There was persecution going on. He lived under the time of Nero. Paul was in prison at this point in time awaiting death. There was false teachers that were both with inside the church and without and were hurting his congregation. And like I said, people were putting Timothy down for being a young leader at that point in time. And Paul was going to communicate to him in this last book that he was going to write before his death, Timothy, go back to the word of God. Apply it to the situations that are at hand in your life and live it out. Timothy, God's word is enough for you to be a leader and to face the fears that you have in your life. We see in chapter 1, that one of the main themes in chapter 1 is don't be ashamed of the Lord's testimony, but share in his sufferings. In 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8, it says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. Timothy was a little bit scared there at different points in time. There is persecution going on. What are people going to think of him? Paul's out there. He's just been put in prison. He's getting ready to die. And Paul's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me as his prisoner. He said, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. This is what we should be living out in our lives. And I think that I can relate a little bit there with Timothy on the timidity part. Using in custodial and my job there as a student manager, once again, to illustrate this fact, this was a lesson that God had to teach me and honestly still teaches me. It's just when I was elected into that position as a leader in the custodial department, there's a fear of man that honestly came along with it. I wanted to be a good leader, but at the same time, I feared what my student workers were going to think of me as a leader. I wanted to be well-liked amongst them. I wanted them not to think, you know, evil of me. I wanted them to like me. And with that came, for me, a fear of man and not wanting to necessarily confront situations that I saw at hand when they were not doing as good of a job. So the first year that I was assigned this position as a leader in custodial, I was given as one of my buildings a dorm. And that first year, one of my guys was not getting the bathroom clean as he should have. My crew chief of that team, he would go to him, and he was definitely doing his part and talking with this guy. He sat him down. And there came, of course, the time where, yes, this guy had to get written down as far as saying, you know, we've been coming to you back and explain the situation that you need to pick up the pace in your bathroom there and get it cleaner than it is. I knew about the situation, but I was being more passive at it. I was like, you know, I'm just going to kind of let things go, run its course, and, you know, hopefully, you know, they'll get better. I didn't want to step up to the plate necessarily and confront the situation at hand. So the whole year goes by, and towards the end of the school year, the guys that lived on this hall where the bathroom was not getting cleaned decided, our bathroom's not being cleaned for this whole school year. We're going to play a practical joke on this guy who's not cleaning our bathroom well. So one of the nights when all my custodial workers were there at work, they got together, got this guy who was supposed to be cleaning the bathroom, duct taped him to a chair, stuck him in one of the showers, turned the shower on, and left him there. And I get back there that night, the guy's drenching wet, and I'm like, what in the world has taken place here? And I talked with the crew chief, and the crew chief explained the situation. And let's just say that God used that one instance and many others that first year to realize that I can't run my life based upon what others are going to think, based upon the fear of man, that I as a leader, you know, am going to have to teach and follow through on my expectations of the people who are underneath me. And Paul's saying the same thing here to Timothy. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be bold. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. And this is what you're to be displaying in your life. In chapter 2, we see as one of the main points, endure hardship. Because you will live and reign with God, He is faithful. Here in chapter 2, I just want to read verses 11 to 15. Paul tells Timothy, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. During Timothy's lifetime, death for being a Christian was very evident. Being tortured and persecuted was very evident. Timothy had seen people tortured and beaten, Paul being one of them, for their faith in Christ. And in there, Paul was telling Timothy, he was teaching him first that, Timothy, if we die with God, we're going to live with him. If we endure, we're going to reign with him. God is faithful in each of our lives. And then he says, teach the people at your church these things, remind them. And then he goes on to say, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. This takes them back from, here's a fear of persecution, here's a fear of what people can do to me, here's a fear of death for being a Christian, to, Timothy, let's go back to the word of God. Let's go back to the word of God. And throughout this passage, Paul talks to Timothy about enduring as a soldier, enduring as a farmer who's waiting for his crops to grow up, enduring as an athlete who trains for a race or a competition. It's hanging there on in the fight and continuing on, going back to yourself and reminding yourself of God's promises there in His Word. Paul is teaching Timothy, God's Word's sufficient. God's Word's enough to continue to endure despite the persecution that is going on around you. In chapter 3, we see our main passage here played out in one of the themes here for this chapter. It's teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction from God's Word is necessary for godly living. Chapter 3 here is teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction from God's Word is necessary for godly living. And in this chapter, Paul's going to tell Timothy, hard times are coming. Timothy, I'm going to give you a description of the people that you're going to come across in your ministry. And Timothy, persecution? Expect it. That's what all Christians are going to be going through. Here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1, and I'm reading through verse 5, it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, hard times will come. For men, they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And you know, there's a lot of people here in our own society that pretty much match up with those descriptions there. And let me actually finish off by reading verse 12 saying, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Paul just took Timothy saying, hard times are coming, Timothy. Here's people that you're going to encounter in your life. And Timothy, as a Christian, God says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And just in illustrating the lifestyles of the people that Timothy was going to be encountering and persecution that Paul was saying that was going to be coming his way, I work with the teenagers here at the church. I work with some guys playing basketball on Thursday nights and another group there on Wednesday nights. But just in talking with different ones of them, some of them have let me know that, Justin, you know, in making a decision to live for God and not, you know, continue on in our ways and actually living and pleasing God with my life, there's going to be persecution, Justin. You know, people are going to mock us and make fun of us for following God and living a different life. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But then Paul goes on in this continue on the chapter. It says to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then our passage tonight, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he's like, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you're going to face trials in your life as a Christian. Timothy, you're going to come up against people who are lovers of themselves, that are abusive, that have a form of godliness, but deny God altogether in their lives. And Timothy, persecution, expect it. That's what's going to happen to Christians. And he's like, but Timothy, has not stopped there with all the situations that we're going to encounter and the problems, but continue in the things that you've learned, knowing that from a child, that the Bible is able to lead you to salvation is what has led you to believe that God is your Savior from your sin. And then, Timothy, God's given us His Word to live out the Christian life in our day-by-day basis in our interactions with other people. It gives us wisdom in knowing how to respond to situations that come our lives, whether they be in the ministry, whether they be in the workforce, whether it be with people that are living an outright ungodly life, whether it be with people that are hurting you, Timothy, whether it be physically or through words, as they come out against you for being a Christian, for following God and living differently. Paul is teaching Timothy that God's word is sufficient, that God's word is enough. And in the last chapter, Paul, one of the main points that Paul is driving home to Timothy is to preach the word, because people will turn away from the truth. We see in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, God's word, you've had in your own life teach you, rebuke you, correct you, and instruct you in the ways that you are to go. Now, take these things and begin to teach them to others. And why should you be teaching them to others, Timothy? Because people, they're going to turn away from the truth. Be there to teach them the sound doctrine of the Bible. Teach them how to respond to life situations that come up in their lives. Teach them how to respond to persecution and hurt that they're going to face. They're living in the same environment as you, Timothy. They're going to be put down. They have the danger of being put to death or being physically persecuted or put down in their words. Out in the Middle Eastern countries, when people make a decision to follow Christ, one of the things that they have to count the cost right there as they're making a decision for Christ is being disowned by their family. Out across the Middle East, there's different stories coming in that if a Muslim is to decide, I want to follow God in my life and turn my back on Islam, they run the risk of their family, well, basically their family will disown them, and then they also run the risk of being put to death by their own family members, by the family members that used to love them. And it's all because they said, I want to follow God with my life. I no longer want to serve and follow this false religion. Paul here is telling Timothy to teach people and how to respond to life situations. And in our lives, with sharing the word with others, this is where counseling and just, you know, being a fellow Christian to other people comes in. You know, all of us go through hard times, just like Timothy did here. But it's taking God's word. God's word teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and we learn lessons from it. And then as we find somebody else in their lives, as they're learning the similar lessons that we've learned previously, we can come alongside and say, hey, I'd like to come alongside you in this struggle, in this trial that you're facing, and I want to share with you God's word and what God taught me in this time in my life. And that's what Paul here is saying to Timothy, is to come alongside fellow Christians, to preach the word and to teach them. Because if not, people will turn away from the truth. And how does this apply to us? Just looking back over Timothy and then relating it over to us. Timothy, he had fears there as a leader. There was persecution going on in his life. Paul told him, endure, Timothy, hang in there. Be in the word of God and apply it to your daily life. And then preach the word. In each of our lives, we're all going to have different fears of one sort or another. Maybe it's going to be witnessing to somebody, or maybe as a Christian to a Christian, just we have a fear of going up and saying, hey, how are you doing your Bible reading, or how's your prayer life going? Because we're afraid that maybe they'll come back and say, well, actually, it's not been going so well, and then it's an awkward situation. I've been there before, and I've had to learn, you know, how to respond to those situations there, and, you know, to still be encouraging my friends to be in God's Word. Maybe it's a matter of endurance. We are going to face trials of different sorts in our lives. And there's going to be times where we're going to feel tempted just to throw in the towel and give up in a given situation. We heard here that Paul told Timothy, Timothy, go back to the Word of God. Use God's Word as a means of strengthening yourself and enduring in the trials that you're going to face in your life. Persecution. As Christians, all of us are going to face it at one point or another in our lives, whether it's through words or whether it's physically. And Paul once again tells us we can go back to God's word. Look at the way that Jesus suffered and was persecuted when he gave his life for us. When he reviled, he did not revile back. When he was beaten, he chose to respond in Christ's love to the people who were persecuting him in his life. And then, as far as Timothy preaching the word, we can be sharing God's word with other people because God's word is sufficient. And the same lessons that he teaches us and the trials that we go through and the decisions that we make and the responses that we have to people that outright hurt us, we can take those lessons from God's word and share it with other Christians and encourage them in their way, in the fears they face, in the trials they face, and the persecutions that they go through. We're in this together as a team. And we need to be using God's word as a means of encouraging one another in the race of life here. In closing, I wanted to end with this quote and another illustration from history about the sufficiency of God's word. The quote here says, the Bible contains all of God's revelation necessary for a person to understand how to please and glorify him in this present life. That's in the relationships that we have, in our work scenarios, and the different situations that arise on a day-by-day basis for each of us. William Tyndale was another man that lived during the Reformation while Martin Luther was alive too. They lived in two separate countries. Martin Luther was over in Germany. William Tyndale was over there in England. William Tyndale, though, faced the same situations that Luther faced, and honestly, what Timothy faced in his life. Timothy lived amidst persecution, torture, death for being a Christian. William Tyndale here lived once again with the Roman Catholicism and with the leaders bearing down on the people saying, the Bible's in Latin, we will interpret the word of God for you, and we will tell you how to live your lives. And William Tyndale, as he began to study the word of God, began to realize this is wrong what's going on. He believed that the common man should have the Bible in their own language, in his case, English. He believed that the ultimate authority rests in God's word and not in the Pope. And in his day, like I was mentioning, the Bible was read in Latin, and only the educated people who understood Latin could understand what was going on in a church service. If they were uneducated, it was left up to the priests there of the different churches to interpret God's word for them. And as he began to discuss with the church leaders his beliefs and what he was understanding God's word to be teaching, they began to become angry with him. And this is his response to one of the leaders as he was battling him out in one of these confrontations. And he tells this Catholic leader, "If God spare my life, ere many years pass, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow in England to know more of the scriptures than you do." In his life, he desired to translate the Bible. But in England, it was illegal. And as at the point of death, if you were caught translating the Bible into the common man's tongue. But this wasn't going to stop him. He began to translate the Bible into English, starting with the New Testament there. And as word got caught on that he was translating the Bible, he had to leave the country. He became a fugitive. And even as he left the country, the people that were there in England weren't satisfied. They wanted to get him because they knew what his ultimate goal was, to print the Word of God in English and the people, so the people could understand what really was going on in the Scriptures. And they began to chase him. And so he'd go to one place, and he'd have to uproot himself and take his work with him and go another place. As time went on, he finished translating the New Testament into English, and he finished a good portion of the Old Testament there. But unfortunately in his life, he was betrayed by a friend to the King of England, and they eventually captured him. And after many days of being in prison and having an unfair trial, he was led to the stake to be burned. Basically, you know, dying a painful death for being a Christian, for being someone who was going to take a stand for the Word of God in his life, and who was encouraging other people to follow God's Word. And one of his dying words there, as the flames were coming around him, was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." It was William's desire that the people there in England would have the Bible to read for themselves in their own language that they could understand. And 2 to 3 years later after that, the king legalized, you know, having the Bible printed up in the English language. And from William Tyndale's work in translation, other English Bibles began to become translated. The Bible the Pilgrims brought over here to America comes a lot from his translation. The King James Bible that we have today, a lot of his work went into that translation there as people translated the King James Version. But William Tyndale, my point in sharing this was, he believed that God's word was the ultimate authority for how Christians lived their lives. It wasn't man's. It wasn't the Pope's decision, interpretation of the scripture. It was the word of God to be interpreted, and us to be looking at God's word, reading it for ourselves, and understanding, oh, this is how God wants me to live my life to glorify him. Here's how God wants me to live in my family relationships. Here's how God wants me to witness to others. Here's how God wants me to endure persecution. Here's how God wants me to take a stand for the faith in my personal life. And that's what his ambitions were. So with our text tonight, we've learned that all scripture was given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray.